believe it's a psalm that many of you boys and girls have memorized at one time in school also. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 13 and 14 is our text. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. May God bless the preaching of his word. Verse 13, beloved, talks about pity. Who wants pity? It has once been said, it's better to be envied than to be pitied. Apparently, very few want to be pitied. Those with disabilities want respect, not a pitying look. Street people want action, money, food, place to live, not pity. The hurting ones want understanding, not pity. Isn't pity a violation of self-esteem? Has independence ruled out the sensitivity of compassion? Is pity today a bad word? Do we know what it really is? Our text speaks of it, doesn't it? Comparing then earthly fathers with our heavenly Father. And so I call our sermon a father's pity. Notice the virtue that is extolled. Notice then, second of all, a father's pity. And then thirdly, beholding Jehovah, our God, as our Father in heaven. The virtue that is extolled here of God is pity. You young people in Essentials learn all the attributes of our God. The word attribute, which means perfections of God. But the one that is placed here in our text is the one of compassion or pity. And what is that pity? It's a tender feeling. A tender feeling for those who are in misery or in distress. We see them, we feel for them, and then we act for them. So you see that the word pity is closely allied to the word compassion, but it's different. The feeling of pity is excited chiefly by seeing weakness or degraded condition of the object. And our heart goes out to them. That compassion by God is inevitable. Because of who He is, it is a pity for His own people. Those who were in darkness. Those who are weak. Verse 14 says, "For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust." He sees our needs and He is moved to compassion and to help us. Quite often, here in the world, pity is allied to contempt. That is, we see that homeless person there on the street. We look at them and we say, "Oh, look at what a low position they have fallen to, maybe through drunkenness or through drugs or from a mind that isn't clear." Pity, though, is more than just looking at a person. It is to feel their pain. It's to weep with those who are weeping. It is to be compassionate with the lonely. It is to share the burdens of life with them. To pity means to be touched with, to hurt with one another. A good example of that compassion or pity we have in Hebrews 4, verse 15. Where Jesus Christ is compared to a very sympathetic high priest. One who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Compassionate pity. He sees, He knows each of His children. He knows how weak we are, how hurting. And He's sensitive to us. We see a homeless person, we can at times have pity for them, but then we can be hardened. Why don't they do something with their life? There's so many jobs out there. To be pitiful means that we're not calloused. We see so much of it, we don't think about it anymore. And while many today have no room for pity in their lives, within the household of faith, pity is not demeaning, but rather it is divine. It's wonderful. And that's why the comparison, isn't it? Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. To pity is to have a heartfelt desire to bridge justice and mercy. Those are two other attributes of God, aren't they? And remember, the simplicity of God means that His attributes never conflict with each other. Rather, as the Heidelberg instructor teaches us, isn't God just? Is God's demands for us just when we can't carry out those demands in our own strength? And then the Heidelberger asks the question, is not God also merciful? So he's bringing the idea of God's justice. You and I who deserve hell, you and I who deserve his wrath because of our sins, is he not also merciful to us? And the answer is, God indeed is just. And yes, God's demands also are just. And God's mercy is just. In other words, it means that his justice has to be satisfied. And it was satisfied, wasn't it? Isn't that the cry of our Lord Jesus on the cross? It is finished. God's justice paid in full when Jesus Christ stood in our place, carried our sins, died our death. The debt was paid in full. In Psalm 103, I want you to see that God is extolled for his justice. We read in verse 6, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. So in his justice, God punishes the wicked. And God requires satisfaction for his people. But that's not all. For not one of us here could ever provide for that payment, that debt of our sins. And that's why David in this psalm not only talks about justice in verse 6, but he talks about God's mercy in verse 8. The Lord, Jehovah, the covenant God, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. And that mercy of God is love in action. In mercy, he removes our transgressions from us. Removes them from us as far as the east is from the west. He does it by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And now the question, what moves God to do that? What moves God to give his own Son to stand in our place and to die for our sins? And the answer is his pity. He has pity feeling the pain of his children. He weeps with those who weep. He has compassion. He shares in their burden. In other words, he's excited and he is moved by the weakness, the miserableness, the degraded position, condition of his people. That's the whole first part of the Heidelberg Catechism, isn't it? Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God, where we see our sin, where we see our own natural depravity. And God takes pity on us. He sees our miserableness and he moves to bring us in a happy position, a good position. And in our text, when we read then about the Father's pity, thank God for that pity that he has for you and me, that divine virtue, that wonderful virtue. He doesn't pass us by. In the parable of that man who was robbed and was laying in the ditch, we read there about the Levite who passes by on the other side of the road. He doesn't want to get his hands dirty. But that Samaritan, that Samaritan who, by all rights, hated the Jews because the Jews hated them, is moved to pity and to help that man, putting the salve on him, carrying him to an inn, paying for his upkeep there, moved by tenderness. He's sensitive. God helps the helpless. Do you know your own misery? Do you know your need for God's mercy and pity on you? No pride. We don't, here we stand, but rather God has moved to help you. And God comes with that rich comfort. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And I want you to see in our text that is in the present tense, it means God's pity is new every morning. It's continuous. It's not only pity once, and then you say, hey, you do that again, sorry, I'm not going to help you. No. Day after day after day, moment from moment, he loves us. He has compassion on us. He is moved to help us. He forgives us our sins. He gives us grace so that and strength so that we may live for him. What a beautiful divine attribute. God has pity on them that fear him. That brings me to our second point then, the comparison in our text. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Not as a man might pity another man, not as the rich might pity the poor. We remember in the Bible the parable of Lazarus who lay there in the rich man's gate. Not as the strong might pity the weak. I can think of a young man in one of my classes in grade school. His brother was a year older than him. He was not a big kid. He was kind of a small, weak kid, quite often bullied on the playground. And this brother of his, who was younger, was a big guy. And he often come to the rescue of his older brother. But when we're talking here about what kind of pity God's pity is compared to, it's not now as a strong man might have pity for a weaker one. Or it's not even the pity of a free man for those who are slaves. But rather, the psalmist mentions the pity of a father. The pity that a father has for his son. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we have that example of a woman who lost her son. Her heart yearned over her son, and she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and I in no wise slay it. You remember that story? Solomon just began his reign. He could ask God for anything, but what he asks the Lord for is wisdom so that he would rule God's people in a good way. And so two women come before Solomon. The one had given up her son. That is, her son died, and she took the other woman's child. And Solomon had to decide who is the real mother of this child, for both claimed it. And Solomon, in his wisdom, says, bring me a spear. Cut the baby in half and give me each half. The real mother was moved with pity for her child, and she says, no, then just give it to the other lady. Don't harm the child. Well, the other lady said, yes, go ahead, cut them in half and we'll each have half. The real mother showed pity. But it's not a mother that is even used here. Quite often, it is the mother who is nursing our little children when they get a cut on their knee while riding bike or are hungry or have to be fed during the middle of the night. But the example that the Lord uses is as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. Why the father, not the mother? The Holy Spirit uses the father. As a father pities his children, the most obvious reason is because of the analogy that is drawn between earthly fathers and our heavenly father, which we're going to hear about tonight when we address God in our prayers. But more than that, it is the father's pity because the father represents the headship in the home. The father is responsible for the wife and for the children and the care for them. And therefore, pity must come from him as a father. His wife is the helpmeet who does all this while he is gone on a job. But being the head of the home, the father is in that special position to display pity. In his strength, his physical, his psychological, his spiritual strength, he is equipped to provide what is sorely needed in every family, compassion or pity for one another. And that is the calling that is listed on this Father's Day in our text. Fathers, do you hear this? The great virtue that God himself ascribes to every believing father is pity. Too often, pity is compared to being weak. There's that phrase, big boys don't cry. That's nonsense. That's foolishness. God has given us tears as men and as women, as boys and girls, to show our pity or our care for one another. Our Lord Jesus Christ wept there at Lazarus' tomb. The calling for fathers is first and foremost compassion or pity or mercy. We need to hear that on this Father's Day because many fathers think that their calling as the head of the home is first of all toughness, rule and authority. And they're going to rule whatever way they want. They become tyrants rather than godly fathers. And it's so easy to abuse then the wife or to abuse the children in being tough guy or tyrant, demanding things. The kind of father that is pictured here is not the man who abuses sheep and lambs. And the father that is pictured here is not the alcoholic. And the father that is pictured here is not the man who is tough as nails. Do it because I said it. The father is not the one who is demanding his own way with threats and with violence. Do it because I am the father. His big hand can thrust out and hit the child, trying to bring him into submission. Wife and children afraid of his hand and afraid of his temper. Perhaps some of you say, let's not talk about pity. That's for wimps. Authority is our weapon. But God in his word in our text says, as a father pities his children. How? pities his children when he sheds tears when they are little or they are hurting, when they're going through trials or difficulties. I know a thing that my oldest daughter once said to me. She said, when I was younger, what really hit me that one time when I did something wrong is you start crying. How important that is, that tenderness of a father. Shedding tears, but not only shedding tears, but then at the end of day, praying. That father who prays for his wife as she has cared for the children during the day with her busy schedule. He takes time to be with his children. He listens. He listens to their hurts or their disappointments. They're able to open up to him because he has that tender heart. And when the child is sick, he goes to their bedroom and sits on the bed and talks with them. And when they grow older and act out in ways of rebellion, yes, he might have to discipline them, but after disciplining them, he assures them of his love. Here's a test, fathers. Here's a test for pity. When your child hurts, do you, as a father, hurt even more? Hurt not for yourself, but hurt for your child, the struggles that they're going through. That pity, beloved, has to be learned. That pity has to be learned from our Heavenly Father. That pity has to be learned from His Word. How do I behave as a father in my home, as a husband to my wife, and a father to my children? My children think that I became soft to my older age. I didn't discipline the younger children the same way I did as my older children. And they're right. I had to do some learning. I thought I had all the answers when my first ones were born, and you learn after a time a better way of dealing with them and their hurts or their needs. Pity. That gift comes down from heaven and is worked in the hearts and the lives of God's children. It's a reflection of what we learned about our God and how He deals with us. How often haven't I sinned, asked God for forgiveness, and then I walk in the same sin again and again ask Him for forgiveness, and His forgiveness never ends. And learning that, then I learn with my children, after they have disobeyed me or done something wrong and I have forgiven them, if they do it again, I don't say, okay, that's it. I forgave you once. But as my Father continues to forgive me and care for me and assure me of His love, that is the way I, as an earthly family, react to my wife or react to my children. It's that kind of environment that the family home is blessed and experiences love. That's what God is saying here. As a father, by God's grace, has pity in his family, so also know that your Heavenly Father, Jehovah, pities them that fear him. We need to hear that. We need to hear that, because how often hasn't there been physical abuse, if not sexual abuse, in homes? That is not the kind of toughness that God calls for in the home or of a father. Or children neglected because father is too busy doing everything else, and some of those things are even good things, maybe work for the church. But if a man can't rule his own household well, if he hasn't an ear to hear his own children with their hurts and their disappointments, how in the world can he be a good elder in the church where there are all God's children with hurts and needs? Imagine a moment. A father that would take his hand and slap his child on the cheek for saying something wrong. What's wrong with that? You talk then about our Father in heaven. And do they see that father's angry hand slapping them? Wouldn't they cringe when hearing about the Heavenly Father and they know their sins? Or think a moment of a child who is yelled at with angry names and threats. Will they really believe that they are precious in the sight of their Heavenly Father? For if an earthly father is a picture of our Heavenly Father, what a terrible thing it is. If the father is tough guy, abusive, hurting, alcoholic, mean, angry-tempered. May fathers have pity for the children God has given them. What a beautiful theme for Father's Day. Like as a father pitieth his children. We need God's grace for that, don't we? We need to be stopped at times when we become angry, so angry with our children or with our spouse that we react like that. We need to stop and count to 10 first and say, how does God deal with me? Does God ever stop loving me? Does God ever stop forgiving me? And the answer is no. Who am I to stop loving my child? Who am I to hurt them either with my words or my gestures or with the punishments they might get for doing something wrong? I want to ask fathers. All of us have had to spank our children, haven't we, at one time or another? Or when they get older, we ground them. But do we take the time after chastising them then to sit down with them and say, do you know why I did this? It's because I love you and I do not want you to continue to go in this way of disobedience or rebellion. Those words are just or even more important than the spankings on the backside, showing them the love of God. So here in our text, may we in our homes as fathers have that kind of compassion, pity, and mercy on our wives, on our children, so that in our actions they may see a little bit about their Father in heaven. Yes, behold your God. You'll notice in our text there that the Lord is in capital letters. It means that's His covenant name. The Holy Spirit is making this comparison for us. The earthly Father who loves His children is as moved to help them. And our Heavenly Father who loves His children and is moved to help them again and again. He pities those who fear Him, who look to Him, who trust in Him. He'll never let them down. The Lord wants that beautiful covenant serenity that should be in our homes to be a picture, so that our homes are that womb of which the children of God are born into this world. Justice and mercy together. forgiving us, leading us, guiding us. As a father pities the children, considering what God has done for us, the more that we will exercise love and pity to those around us, not only in our homes, to one another in the church. Families going through difficult times, do you hurt with them? Do you take the time to write a card to them, to visit them? Or the aged saints, maybe those who don't have many children around, do you care for them? God pities us. That's the point of the psalmist here. David is writing about his God, our God. God who chose you and me, chose us not because we're better than others or more noble than others. We were all likewise sinners, depraved. But he chose us in his love to adopt us as his own. Look a minute at God's pity for Adam and Eve. He made them good. He gave them a beautiful garden with all kinds of good fruit on the trees, more than they could ever eat themselves. And they disobey him. They eat from the one tree that he says, you will not eat of it. You will surely die. How does God come to Adam and Eve? Does he come with his finger like this and say, hey, what did you do? Or does he seek them out while they are hiding from him and gives them wonderful promise that there is going to be a seed of the woman that is going to defeat Satan who led them into the sin, who will bring them salvation? And he comes and he takes their wretched fig leaves off them, but doesn't leave them naked. He covers them with animal skins, which comes by the shedding of blood. What a promise of God's love to them, looking to Christ Jesus, who had shed his blood on the cross. What tenderness. He not only makes that promise, and that promise goes for 4,000 years, but that promise is fulfilled. Christ came into the world, and he stood in your and my place, and he took your and my sins on himself. And he died. He died that we could live. He took that punishment so that his righteousness could be given to us. Yes, look to Jesus Christ, our sympathetic high priest in heaven. What hurts do you have? What trials, what disappointments, what secret sins do you have? All you and I have to do is take them to the Lord in prayer, isn't it? As that hymn goes, what a friend we have in Jesus. What lack of things we have when we don't take it to that sympathetic high priest in heaven who prays for us. So we look at our God, whose mercies are new every morning. And then we stand as a father in our homes, and we love our wives, we have compassion for them, we love our children, have compassion for them, we listen to them, we take time with them. The Lord pities whom? Not everyone. This is not a well-meant offer here, but rather those that fear him. It's a particular pity, isn't it? That's what's wrong with the false teaching of common grace, that God has a certain kind of love and pity for every person. No. God's tenderness, his pity, his compassion, his love is for those who by his grace fear him, love him, walk in his commandments. And why does he have that pity? pity for us, verse 14, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He knows, Jesus knows very much as a sympathetic high priest. He lived amongst us how weak we are, how we need a Father in heaven who is tender to us, who doesn't write us off when we walk in sin, but rather he corrects us. And then he shows us his love by forgiving those sins and giving us grace each day. What a Father in heaven. That causes us to break forth in doxology, doesn't it? The psalm begins with doxology, and the psalm ends in doxology. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then they are listed one after another, after another, after another. And it ends on that same theme. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Are you ready to break forth in doxologies? Boys and girls, young people, young adults, when you see your fathers exercising that pity, that care, that tenderness, that love in the home, then be encouraged to look heavenward, for your Father in heaven loves you far more. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that our voices as fathers, we pray that our hands as father, we pray that our hearts as father may be full of love and care and tenderness for our families. That in our family home, our children experience from their own fathers a little bit about their Father in heaven. We thank thee, O Lord, that we are able to call thee our Father. Receive then our thanks. Fill our lips with doxologies to our God. Amen.